told myself not to do this. I wasn't going to mention Mike. But as I walked across the pavement out here, I thought of all the kindnesses that I have received from you people during this time. In fact, there are two people that are there now with Mike so that Jane could be with me while I do this, so I didn't have to do it alone. It's a pleasure to do this, even though I find it difficult. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It is often quoted out of context. It is quoted as though it's an injunction to rejoice for the creation of any given day, which is a good thing to do. But the verse's specific context is to rejoice for the day that God provided salvation in history. Jesus came in history and has made a change in our everyday. It was an event planned in eternity past and has consequences today and in eternity future. January 2nd, 2022. With all of its problems, woes, wars, sicknesses, privations, disappointments, failures, let us rejoice in this day because Jesus came to rectify the fall, to reestablish communion with our holy Creator, and to restore the possibility of peace in our relationship with each other, the vertical and the horizontal made right. I know our bulletin mentions Hebrews and Psalms, and I'm not going to preach all the way from Psalms through Hebrews. Our bulletin mentions Hebrews and Psalms as our text for this morning. And you might think that I'm going to open the scriptures and choose an idea and its ramifications from the books of the law, run it through the major and minor prophets, touch on the emotional aspects of the idea in the books of poetry, and end up pointing out the practical applications and aspects of the idea from the Gospels and the Epistles in the New Testament. Would that I could. But I can't. This talk will be not so methodical. It will be more willy-nilly, more like a bee going from flower to flower. Let's pray that the Spirit will bring order to this talk and to our minds. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you have given us your word and that you will open it to us and that you will apply it to our hearts and minds. We pray that you would do that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, it's not my intention to preach per se, but to talk and to petition each of you to join me to live 2022 with an eternal perspective. Such an attitude will have a major impact on our lives, on our relationships with family, our coworkers, and others in the watching world. Towards the end of Gulliver's travel, Swift, the author, introduces Gulliver to the Winhams, horse-like creatures with horse sense, who pause for 10 seconds before they speak. Gulliver adopts this practice, and it makes a great deal of difference in his interactions with those around him. What I think would make an even more profound difference in our outlooks on life is if we looked on our circumstances from God's point of view. It is so easy to say, but in the heat of the battle each day brings, in the moment-by-moment interactions, I fail. Perhaps you can relate to some of these events. Almost daily, we are told or shown stories of people interacting badly. We have seemingly minor infractions of civility erupt into deadly actions. Being cut off in traffic, not wearing or wearing a mask, being ridiculed for being Republican, Democrat, Independent, Socialist. I might say I would never react that way, but it's in the little things that just find out where my heart really is. Today, as I was driving to church with this on my mind, coming out of my neighborhood, there was a car that had the audacity to travel the speed limit. I was late for church. I needed to go faster. It wouldn't go faster. When it got to the stop sign, he ran it. What's that all about? How many times have I run the same stop sign, but whenever I see someone else running a stop sign, I go, what a, and I call him a name. God's creation, made in the image of God, I call a name. And I think to myself, David, where is your Christianity? Is it real? Why isn't it affecting this part of your life? I go to the store, and somebody cuts in line in front of me at the pharmacy. I go, the line? I get to the register, and I'm going to just check right through, and the cashier is commenting on every item the person is buying, and there are 15 people in front of me before I get there. And she's going to comment on every item that they buy. And I'm irritated. Perhaps you might say, well, I never would react to that. I judge the health of other consumers who buy terrible junk food. Well, I ignore my not so good choices in my own cart. After all, mine are just periodic purchases. I find myself being jealous of others who get attention, who get an even deserved well done, or get a reward or an honorable mention. Over and over again, I find myself not loving the lovable, much less the unlovable. What is wrong with these pictures? Weaver, in his book, Ideas Have Consequences, points out that one can say he believes this or that, but the reality of his beliefs are demonstrated in his actions. This idea is not new. The Bible says you will recognize them by your fruits. So often my reactions demonstrate that I am looking at my circumstances, not like the psalmist did or the heroes of Hebrews 11 did, but from a temporal perspective, not an eternal one. Whether through forgetfulness or willfulness, I act as though I believe that the circumstance I'm in is the only reality. Despite his difficulties, Job realized that God was beyond his understanding. Esther realized that she couldn't see how God's plan would prevail, but it would, even if she lost her life. David in Psalm 31 works through a time of difficulty, a time of great trouble, by remembering and enumerating the characteristics of God. Let me read Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted with grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me, or fails because of my iniquity, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speaks insolently against the righteousness, or against the righteous, in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter and from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. David begins Psalm 31 with an acknowledgement that his troubles are beyond his abilities, but not beyond God's. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. He is in trouble. The Lord can help, and the Lord is righteous. An appeal to God's righteousness makes sense only if somehow that righteousness can be applied to David. In verse 10, he talks about his iniquity. Whatever danger David's body was in, David knew that the status of his soul before God was of utmost importance. And looking beyond his worldly worries and struggles, David addressed that matter. In verse 3, David reminds himself and God that his relationship with God, the fact that God is David's refuge, is for God's name's sake. David makes his claim on God's previous promises and his character. In verse 4, David takes refuge in God. He commits his spirit to God's care because God has redeemed him and God is faithful. Verses 6 through 7 is a contrast between God and the idols David sees around him. David can trust in the Lord. David can trust God's steadfast love. David knows that God knows. If you are trusting in something other than God, you are trusting in an idol. It might be money. It might be the security of your job. It might be fame. It might be your social status. But ask yourself, does your money love you? Ask yourself if you can really trust your job Will your friends betray you like David's did? David knew who had saved him, because in the past, it says that he had set him in a broad place, and trust that God will do so again. He knows, God knows his iniquity, but in verse 14, David says, "But I trust in you, Lord. You are my God." In verse 15, he acknowledges that God controls his time. God controls the history of the cosmos, of this world, and of me, and of you. Imagine a God so big that he controls the broad universe, the heaven, hell, and the minutia of a sparrow's supper. Can your idol do that? "Oh, how abundant is your goodness," David says in verse 19. His situation has not changed, but his perspective has, and he can praise God in the midst of his dilemma. Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord. He has shown his steadfast love to me." And in verse 22, he repeats his alarm and acknowledges that God heard his plea for mercy and help. "Therefore," David says, "love the Lord. He preserves the faithful. Be strong. Take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Now, one who waits is expecting something in the future. Our wait will end with Jesus' promised return. Again, as I read earlier in Psalm 118, verse 24, the psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I had a friend at work, an acquaintance at work, who made it a point to greet me every day with that verse. "This is the day the Lord has made." And he waited for me to say, "Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I was going through an awful time. And I think he could read it in my face, which is why he was doing it. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." How many, many times did I grit my teeth when I said it as tears were coming down my cheek? "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I used to walk away when I saw him because I didn't want to have to say it again. But this verse is not a biblical version of Bobby McFerrin's "Don't worry, be happy." It is rather a reordering of the mindset, a reasoned order to rejoice because God is working out his program, plan from eternity past, working his plan in time, his plan of salvation, of restoration of all things. That act of Jesus' birth in time, his life, death, and resurrection, and promises to us resulting from that chain of events, makes all problems, even torture and death, fade. The writer of Hebrews lists several saints whose faith led them to wait, even though torture and death, they waited for something better. If you turn to Hebrews 11, I'm going to not go through all of them that are mentioned there, but I am going to talk about Enoch, because it says that Enoch believed God. Enoch believed God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So part of our eternal perspective is to remember that the Lord rewards those who seek him. It may not come today, but it will come. Verse 8 talks about Abraham. Abraham looked forward to the city that has its foundation, whose designer and builder is God. And then about Abraham and Sarah. They desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Skipping down to Hebrews 12, it says that the writer tells his readers to recognize that in comparison to the examples given, but especially in comparison to what Christ suffered, their struggle and ours is light and is for our discipline. Our eternal perspective is to include the realization that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Verse 28, therefore, be grateful. We have a kingdom that can't be shaken, and we are to offer God acceptable worship. All of this then leads to Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. So it seems that looking at life through an eternal perspective should lead us to love each other. As it says in 1 Peter 1:22, love one another with a pure heart. Again, I must confess that so often I fail. My struggle with Mike has been very revealing to me. Love seeks the other's good, both spiritual and physical. There are times that's really hard to do. There are times Mike just refuses to stand on his walker. I lift him, with Jane and I lifting him, and he gets up there and he won't put his hands on the walker and he won't put his legs down and he just, boom. And I lose my patience. Even though I know he is doing the best that he can, I lose my patience. I find myself saying, Mike, you've got to help us. Love is patient. Mine? Patient? Surely he doesn't mean with Mike. Love does not boast. How often do I seek the praise of men so as not to boast myself, but let others do it for me? Love is not arrogant or rude. Car pulls out in front of me at Lowe's. I go, why'd you do that? Don't you know who I am? He'll never know I thought that. But how many times have I interrupted a child who was speaking because I thought that what I had to say was more important than the child's words? How rude of me. How uncaring of me. To not take care of God's little one. Love does not insist on its own way. Somewhere along the line, I think it was when I was at a hotel, I saw the toilet roll right on the wall, the extra one. It was folded in a nice little triangle. And so I decided, I'm going to do that. And so I fold the toilet roll in a nice little triangle, the one that's waiting on the wall. And when I go and find the one that's on the wall, not folded, I know who didn't do it. And I go, what? Why? I'm supposed to love that woman. And I get irritated with her over that. I go to try to find something in the cupboard, something that I have dried and put away in that cupboard. And now suddenly, it's not there. How am I supposed to bake cookies if I can't find the stuff that I need to bake the cookies? Where'd you put it? And I find myself irritated with my loving wife. And I call myself a Christian. Where is my love for the lovable? Love rejoices with the truth. When someone points out a failing in me, am I supposed to rejoice? Oh, good. I did it again, and you caught me. Thank you. Because God so loved me, he forgave me and forgives me and asks me to do the same to those around me. And so I fail over and over again. Today I have failed, and today, because I have failed, I delight in seeing the Lord's provision for my failure set before me. The Lord's table is, among other things, a temporal sign that though we live in time, we live lives of eternal consequence. We live in God's gracious provision for a restored communion with him and with each other. He has covered my sins, has forgiven them, and has prepared a place for us where my communion with the Trinity and with others who believe in Jesus will be unsullied forever. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come quickly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day in 2022. We thank you for this early reminder in this year, what you have done for us, and what you do for us, and what you will continue to do for us. Help us to think of that moment by moment as we go through each day. Hold our thoughts in check that are not praiseworthy, are not loving. Make this year a year for each of us where we see you and how you see things all the time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.